My text is in the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of St. Matthew, and the fifth chapter, Matthew chapter 5, and verse 6. I shall read the first few verses that we've been looking at. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There are many lovely comments made about the Beatitudes. One of them that I'm looking at just now is it is a mountain to climb. And another way we could say that they are, all these Beatitudes are perfect in Christ, and it is also the building up of the Christian life in the sight of God. But another one, which we shall look again sometime, that the first four are separate, and then we have the second four, and each one, number one in the first group, is related to number one in the second, and so on. And you'll find that a very interesting thing. And a very helpful thing in the understanding. But we'll do that when, by God's grace, we'll come to the second part of the Beatitudes. But this morning we're looking at verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Sermon on the Mount, it builds up really the expectations of God regarding our lives. And again, I have been searching my own heart in preparation. We can read these words. They're poetic as well as being true. Jesus Christ himself said these words. He desires that we should be these kind of people that are described here. And we can admire the words and agree with them and include them in our general thinking. But I've been searching my heart and thinking, am I really practicing these things? I know about them, but I could kind of practice them in a kind of general way without singling them out. Has pride pushed in? Or am I still fitting the description here? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Or do I not mourn for my sin? Have I become self-sufficient and I have forgotten meekness? And how easy it is to just admire the words and love them without seeing, is that a picture of me? Is that what I look like in the sight of God? And how essential it is what James said in his epistle, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And I mean that for myself and for all of us here. Now, it's a mountain of grace. The candidates are those who are Christian, because surely a person who is not a Christian may make an effort to live like this and may have a little glimpse or a shadow of them in his life, but is not able really to achieve them, because he hasn't come to the starting line. It is essential that we will have visited another mountain, and we call it Mount Calvary. And I'm putting that pictorially, but what it means is this. If I am going to climb this mountain by the assistance of the Spirit, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, then I must be a child of God. That is essential. I must be one of those people upon whom God's had mercy, that the Holy Spirit has visited us and planted the principle of life in the sanctuary of the soul, and also of holiness, and has wakened up the soul. And the soul now looks to its Saviour and is a recipient of the merits of Jesus Christ. Sins are forgiven totally. Seems almost a dangerous thing to say, and Paul felt that too, because he said some people might say, ah, well, since I'm totally forgiven, I can sin as much as I like so that God can practice more grace on me. And he said about that, God forbid, those people have not understood. It must be that we are a people who have come to him, and we're able to say that we are forgiven through and through. Past, present, future sins are forgiven. That's a wonderful thing. That doesn't mean to say that we do not come for daily forgiveness. Of course it does, because we would hate now to fail our Lord and to grieve the Spirit. But yet that is a total picture, that a Christian is a person who has been washed clean and will remain clean. And a Christian is a person who is dressed in the life of Jesus. And God looks on us as we are in Jesus. That's called imputed righteousness. And that we have peace with God. And a place is prepared in glory, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you and for me. Now then, the first three Beatitudes, I'm sure you will have noticed that they are regarding ourselves. He branches out now. They are regarding ourselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, there's a dual and a continuous meaning to the words and the Beatitudes we have, in the sense that there is an initial experience of them, and then when we become Christian, there is a continuous experience. For example, when we are convicted of our sin and we realize the poverty, how poverty stricken we are, and come to Jesus Christ, then blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are forgiven, we are robed in the righteousness of Christ, and we have come to him. Surely, if we come as proud people saying that we have achieved this and achieved the other, and we think we're pretty good candidates for glory in our own strength, then he will actually resist the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Or have we finished with poverty in spirit? Not at all. For all the days of our lives, we must remember our size. We are but forgiven sinners. We are what we are by the grace of God alone. And there is no room ever for pride. So that's a continuous meaning of it as well. Then in they that mourn, there was a time when we came to Jesus Christ and we were convicted of our sin, and at last we began to mourn for our sin. That's the meaning of mourning here. We use it, as I told you before, in times of bereavement. And there's nothing wrong in that, because we are helped and comforted when we bereave. But it doesn't mean that here. It's all right to use it like that, but it means something else. It means mourning for our sin. I hate the sins that drove me from my breast. And so before we come to the Lord, we are convicted of our sin. But when we come to Jesus, we are comforted because we are forgiven. But do we finish with mourning? Not at all. All the days of our lives, when we are growing in grace, every now and again we forget and we become angry about something, and we behave in a way that is disappointing to ourselves and certainly to God. And then suddenly we realize, I shouldn't be like this. And we mourn for the sin that is in us as Christians. But he will comfort us. And then, as well as that, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So that when a person comes to our Lord, he doesn't strive to God and say, now come now and do your job and forgive me. No, he comes with meekness and humility and lowliness of spirit. But what about afterwards? Well, afterward as well, we are told about Moses that he was the meekest man about all the earth. Yet he was a leader and a strong man. And remember that meekness is controlled strength. And for the rest of our lives, although we may be strong, we must be controlled in our behavior. Because meekness will be a quality that we should have for the remainder of our lives. So there is a dual meaning, the initial meaning in grace, and the continuous one in our life of grace. Now, the one that we have today, then, is different in this way. All those three were regarding me, regarding you, regarding ourselves. Now, this one is that we are turning away for a moment from ourselves, and we're turning in the direction of God, in the direction of our Lord. It is an abandonment of all pretense of personal merit. And we're desiring one thing, and the one thing is righteousness, and we find it in Christ. So the first three, we keep them in our hearts, of course we do, but the fourth one has this difference. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We yearn after righteousness, we yearn for more of God's favor. We yearn to be godly people. We desire with all our hearts to be spiritual people. Search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Our greatest desire, then, is to be like unto our Savior. And this is the longing that he has here. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst in this manner and for righteousness. and to recognize that our salvation is entirely of grace, and yet there is more and more to know of the righteousness of God. So that's the picture that we have. Now, the first point that I'll bring to you is this, the extremity of the soul. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, then, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after what? Well, the world would say, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after happiness, after enjoyment, after wealth. Because they say, when I become wealthy and when I have what I have in this life, then I'm very blessed. And then we have the rather weak words that we have in some versions. Of course, we are happy. The kind of happiness I've described that comes from an old chorus, H-A-P-P-Y, you know. I am happy in a kind of childish, superficial way. I've had loads of money. I am happy. I've had strength restored to me. I am happy. I've been made an important person in my sphere of work. I am happy. And because I've had all those things, Lord, I am happy. If that is all we want, there is a psalm that tells us this. He gave them the desires of their hearts, but sent leanness to their souls. So that is not really happiness, not in the ultimate sense, but blessedness. And I refer before that the description of blessedness in Welsh is very beautiful. I like the word blessed also, but sometimes you have to help by looking somewhere else. And it's gwyn a fyd. Gwyn is Welsh word for white. It's also the word that we use for purity. Pure is his world. It's loveliness. Clean. Pure is his world. Blessed, favoured of God. Now that's a picture that we have. An appetite for spiritual things. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That they have what you might say, a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst. And that we are satisfied with nothing other than God himself. That's an easy test. What have you wanted most this week? What have you desired? And compare it then with desiring more of Jesus, more of God, more of delighting God himself, more in the spiritual life. And we should be increasingly, as we go on in grace, that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, now then, unless we do hunger and thirst after righteousness, I can say this quite plainly, we can never be the Lord's. We cannot obtain God. And we shall never even have a glimpse of glory. Not a glimpse. It will never be ours. It must be a feature of the Christian person who has righteousness, but that he desires and longs for the righteousness of God. It must be an essential element in our lives. It is a mark of grace. It is an indication, truly, that we are the children of God. And that I desire this morning that the pollution that is still in me, and the marks of sin that are still in me, I want them to go. I want to be rid of them. And the sin which has so easily beset us, for any of us, I would say, and speaking for all of us in a personal way, I want to be rid of it. I want to overcome it, and I want to know more of the righteousness of God. Now, where are you this morning? Search your heart, as I would search mine, quite honestly before you. Now, J.N. Darby, it's Dr. Lloyd-Jones who quoted this quote, and I'm quoting him and quoting J.N. Darby. Here it is. When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed among the husks. But when he was starving, he turned to his father. Is that wonderful? When we just saw a little hunger, well, yes, I'd like to be a nice person. I'd like to be fairly nice. Of course, we'll still feed in the pigsties of this world. But when we are starving, longing, craving for righteousness, then we will look to our Father and ask him to help us. That is spiritual appetite. Not just feeling a little peckish, but starving for righteousness. And starving and wanting with all the strength that is within us to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's one point. hungering and thirsting. Now what else are we here? The excellence of the Lord. Paul, no doubt, had this dual aspect of righteousness. So I'm going to bring them to you. You're familiar with them, so I'm not bringing anything that's difficult. This word, righteousness, and I'm going to introduce immediately two words I know you know well, but I want them to stay with us this morning. One is imputed righteousness. The other is imparted righteousness. Now, if those words are difficult, I don't mean in the saying of them or understanding them generally, but how are they different? Imputed righteousness is something that is put on us. We didn't work it out, we didn't think it out, and we didn't earn it. It was put on us. So the little word put is there. Imputed, or God puts the righteousness of Christ upon us. Imparted righteousness means that I'm having a portion daily in my life as I go along. So one is imputed, the other is imparted. You can never have the one without the other. If we claim that we have the imputed righteousness of Christ and nobody sees any imparting of righteousness in our life, then we are none of his. And if we claim that we're trying to have this imparted righteousness, we can never have it without the imputed righteousness. Now, that's the only time I'll spend now just in that little kind of technical or theological explanation. Now, let's think of Philippians regarding Paul. Yea, doubtless, it says in verse 8 in chapter 3 of Philippians, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Why? Everything is useless and hopeless for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what I want. Everything else, whatever it may be, is a loss. It is but dung, even if it is very nice and pleasant. If that's going to keep me from the Lord, if that will trap me in the little cul-de-sac of self-satisfaction, then it is a nuisance to me and it is a hindrance to me. So he's saying this. Now then, I would have this above all else, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung. Yes, I've lost everything. I've lost friends. I've lost many things. The career that I have is in ashes and ruin because I desired God more than anything else. But I'll tell you this, you can point all the advantages that I thought I had before, and I will call them dung as compared to the excellency of Christ. Let me make it very plain. Let me put a man here who says, well, I've been a hard worker all my life. I've tried my best. I've tried not to be too hard on people. I've had to sometimes push somebody out of the way. But I'm a self-made man. I've got a big bank balance. I have this, that, and the other. I have a family, and they're all doing very well. And I educate them all. I really think that I'm a commendable person. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I'm a good grandfather. And he's going on and on and on and on. And Paul says, dung, as compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That doesn't mean to say we're going to be bad fathers and grand, not at all. If I'm leaning on that alone for a place in glory, then I'll never see it. So he says, I would give up everything for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Not having, you said, mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. You see, he said, I could have argued as much as anybody. If ever there was a man that was right, I was right. If ever there was a genuine Pharisee, I was a genuine Pharisee. If anybody obeyed the law of God, I did it to the best of my ability. And as far as I can see, as ordinary human beings are concerned, I am blameless. I'm an excellent person. He could have said all that, and he describes it like that. But when he came, I saw it was tainted with sin. And he came to me, and I came to him. He washed me, and he dressed me. I was struggling to have that righteousness which was of the law, trying to earn it, and I found that I couldn't achieve it. And what happens? Through faith in Jesus Christ, he took my unrighteousness away and nailed it to the cross. Through faith in Jesus Christ, he gave me his life as if it were mine. Imputed righteousness. Put We cannot earn it. We cannot merit it. We come as a sinner to Jesus, recognizing the poverty of our spirit and calling for mercy. And he washes me and he dresses me, or he takes away my unrighteousness and places me and covers me in the righteousness of Christ. That's the initial one. Blessed are they who know this imputed righteousness. That is them. I'm able to say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience, his perfect life and blood, his sacrifice, hide all my transgressions from view. My name, from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. That is there. But we are talking particularly, maybe, about imparted righteousness, because I have this, we're able to say, when I came to Jesus Christ, I've been a recipient of this imputed righteousness. And when God looks upon me, he looks upon me as a person who is immersed in Christ. But now then, I'm going on living. And what is my living going to be like? Ah, he says, now you must experience imparted righteousness. You must hunger and thirst to have a righteous life. You can call it sanctification. You can call it growing in grace. Whichever the terms that you have, it means this, that we live a life that is walking the narrow way, that is submitting ourselves to the authority of Scripture, that is exercising a godly life. You know that you work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, but it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm working it out, and I want to be like that, and I find he's giving me the strength both to will and to do it. That's a wonderful thing. Imparted righteousness. And so all the days of our lives, we hunger and thirst for this. And it should be the main item of our hungering and our thirsting. Lord, there's pollution in much of my thinking and in many of my ways. Lord, guide me with thine eye. Guide me along a spiritual path. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Salvation here really would read better as sanctification. What he means, the implication of your salvation, which is sanctification. So with fear and trembling, because you're answerable to God, and then he will enable you to do it. So we have a dual experience of the meaning of righteousness. Well, now where are we? As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. Is that true of us? So let us put now, we leave this man who is depending on himself, and we come now to this man here. And what is your story? He says, I came to Jesus as I was weary and worn and sad. What's he done to you? Oh, he has made me glad. What do you mean he's made you glad? Has he given you all the things that you wanted? No, no, not like that. But he's given me the main thing I wanted. I wanted to obtain God. I wanted to be right with God. I wanted to be a person that would enter the everlasting kingdom of God himself. Yes, I want that. But I also want in this life to be like Jesus. And I want to grow in grace. And I want grace to well refine my heart. That is one. So you see, you agree then with the psalmist. As the hart panteth after water, as that little animal has a kind of craving, and he scents the air, and he can recognize and know that there's some water about 100 yards away, and will go chasing after it. So panteth my soul after righteousness. So my soul and my heart, the heart of my soul, the sanctuary of the soul, so my heart is beginning to beat now. It beat in a thrilling way when he came to be a Saviour, but now it's beating also again, more and more of thee, O Lord. Adorn my life with glorious graces and the fruits of the Spirit, that I might be likened to him. Want that more than anything else in our lives. Oh, it is easy to have other things intruding. Well, yes, I love thee, Lord, I want to follow thee, but really, I would like very much to have that's in my life and that's settled. I've had little and I want that and the other. No, he says, this must be your main desire. When it becomes our main desire, it changes us, you know, become quite special. We become unmistakably Christian. Now lastly, the experience of the believer. A present and a future promise, for they shall be filled. Now look at what we've had so far. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the poor in spirit. For they shall be comforted, they that mourn for their sin. For they shall inherit the earth, those are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, there are excellent links in each one. They're all aspects of the same thing. But nevertheless, they're wonderful and valuable as they stand on their own. So you might say, what does a hungry man want? Food. What does a thirsty man want? Water. So if you give him food and water, what happens to him? Then he says, after he's had his meal and after he's drunk his water, he says, I am satisfied. I am filled. Our Lord gives simple comparisons. We are filled. Now he says, what about your spiritual life? Well, I came to Jesus as I was. Yes, you did. He forgave me my sin. Yes, he did. He paid the penalty for your sin. And in that hour when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, in his good favor, turned away from his sin, from his son. And it reminds you really of the description of hell, a place where God is not. That is, God is there in his wrath, but God is not there in the sweetness of his presence and his good favor. Yes, Jesus suffered like that on the cross. There is a physical, but there's that indescribable spiritual suffering where the inseparable are separated in a mysterious way. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the penalty for sin is paid. And then he says, it is finished. And that Welsh poet in one of his English words says, it is finished, Jesus said, as he bowed his mighty head. All that God had ever planned had been accomplished for man. I've been there. And what happened to you? I tell you what happened to you. Let us say we're speaking to the Holy Spirit. I tell you what happened to me, O Holy Spirit, who led me into all these things. My burdens were lifted. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. The burden and the weight of my guilt and my shame and my sin. And I knew that I was accepted of God. And he imputed righteousness to me. And I belong to him. And there is no power on earth or in hell that is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Amen, says the Holy Spirit. That's true. Now, will you go on with your story? Yes, he says, in my spiritual life, I began to learn the value of hungering and thirsting after God. Well, what happened to you? Many a time I was tempted by Satan. Many a time the lust of my own heart was hard upon me. And sometimes I fell. What did you do? I repented from the very depths of my being. What did he do? He washed me daily, you know. He washed me once and once and for all. But there were those lovely daily washings too. What did you do when you came to that temptation again? I cried out to help. I worked it out. I worked out all the implications of my salvation with fear and trembling, because even as a Christian, we stand before Christ and are assessed in the day of Christ. I worked it out. And what did he do? He gave me the ability both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, what are you saying? He filled me with ability. He did? Yes, he did. Amen, says the Holy Spirit. He never fails us. He never forsakes us. And when there is generous cooperation on our part as Christians, we rise up like an eagle with the wings of an eagle over things that would tempt us and bring us down. What did you say about that? He filled me every time during my life. I see now you've left your present life. Yes. Where are you now? I'm in glory. What happened? Well, angels bore me aloft. And then something very wonderful happened. It was God himself that came to meet me. There was such a welcome. He had a celestial handkerchief. He wiped all tears from my heart. He showed me that I'd come to a place where there was no more suffering or pain or sorrow or hunger or thirst or any of these things. It was complete satisfaction that I could take my fill of him eternally and forever and be forever satisfied, and that I should be like him, like my Saviour. How do you feel? I'm filled with joy. My cup runneth over. He's true to his word, then, says the Holy Spirit. Yes, all the way, he's true to his word. I am blessed indeed. I am blessed indeed. And I thank God for that appetite he gave me in seeking Jesus as a Saviour. And he filled me with pardoning grace. I thank God for that holy appetite of hungering and thirsting to be godly and to have that imparted righteousness. I thank God for every stirring of his grace and for every time the Holy Spirit convicted me, because he filled me with the ability to overcome my sin. I thank God for that, but I thank him now that I have arrived home and I am forever filled. My cup runneth over. Amen. Says the Holy Spirit, he doeth all things well. Listen to this. We praise and bless thee, gracious Lord, our Saviour, kind and true, for all the old things passed away, for all thou hast made new. The old security that is depending on things, the old security is gone. He called it done. The old security is gone, in which so long we lay. So long there. The sleep of death thou hast dispelled, the darkness rolled away. New hopes, new purposes, desires, and joys thy grace has given. All ties are broken from the earth, and ties attached to heaven. But yet how much must be destroyed? But yet how much must be destroyed? How much renewed must be. There's still some work to be done on me. We're talking now of progression, not of our position. Progression. But yet how much must be destroyed, but much, and how much renewed must be, ere we can fully stand complete in likeness, Lord, to thee. Thou, only thou, must carry on the work thou hast begun. Remember that. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will perfect it. Thou, only thou, must carry on the work thou hast begun. Of thine own strength thou must imparted righteousness, in thine own ways to run. So shall we faultless stand at last before thy Father's throne, the blessedness forever ours, the glory all thine own. Even then, the glory must be to God. The blessedness is ours, the glory is his. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we're able to come to thee in our Saviour's name. O Lord, we love thee. We truly do, Father. And we thank thee for thy kindness toward us. Help us to understand new depths and then further depths in thy word. This strange word, O Lord, that we can read and understand and appropriate to ourselves, and of grace by thy grace to fulfill it, and then we come again and there's more. There's always more. We are satisfied in thee, O Lord. Let us not be satisfied with lesser things. Help us, Father. Help our frailty, that thy strength may be made perfect in our weakness. For thy name's sake. Amen.